Isaiah chapter 12, commencing at verse 1. Let us hear the word of the living God. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Amen. And again, we'll look to the Lord to bless that reading of his word and to help in the preaching and in the hearing of the gospel this evening. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer, please. Our Father and our God, we thank thee that we have read that the Holy One of Israel is in the midst of his people. And your word declares that the Lord in the midst of thee is mighty, and he will save. And we look away to thee this evening, and we ask that by the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, that he would come in a special manner this evening. I pray, O Father, that thou would send him forth. Lord, this is an answer to thy word, that if we then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Spirit to them that asked of him. And so we ask thee for the sending of the Spirit. I ask, O Father, that thou would cleanse me in the blood of the Lamb and fill me full of the Holy Ghost and with power. I pray that thou would take away from me tiredness and deadness and the letter, O God, but I pray that you would give me liberty and life in the gospel. I pray that I would be all at it. And I pray, O Father, that I would, O God, be able and enabled to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That the word of God would have free course and be glorified. I pray that my inability would not be a hindrance to the gospel. But Lord, that I would take the weak and confound that which is mighty. And I pray for those who are in this gathering, and maybe already at this very moment, they have erected within their heart and within their mind opposition and barriers to the gospel penetrating. O Father, but we thank thee that the gospel, it is the power of God. And our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. And it is able to bring into captivity every wandering thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And we pray for the rest of this meeting that thou would captivate every wandering thought. Think of those that will drift off. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bring them along in the sermon. I pray, Father, for the flesh as the weakness would creep in and tiredness of the day and the warmth of the building, O God, would seek to bring heaviness to the eyes and to the mind. We pray for the quickening of the Spirit to give us enablement that we would focus our minds and our hearts upon the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorify thy Son. Bring the lost to him. Lord, edify thy people. And warm the hearts of those that are cold. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name and for our Savior's glory. Amen. Now the psalmist, he testifies in Psalm 40, verse 3, that the Lord had put a new song in his heart, in his mouth even praise unto his God. And many Christians likewise have composed hymns of personal testimony. We could think of hymns like, Since Christ my soul from sin set free. Or what about, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Well, on the 18th of November, 1843, after a bout of fever that would eventually claim his life, Robert Murray McShane wrote the words of his famous hymn, "I once was a stranger to grace and to God." Now, McShane describes himself as he was growing up as an upright sinner. He didn't seem that there was anything wrong with him, hence the words in his hymn, "He knew not his danger and he felt not his load." But free grace worked upon the heart of Robert Murray McShane. So much so, he was trembling underneath a broken law. He said in his hymn that legal fear shook him, and he trembled and was afraid to die. It was only then that that upright sinner, as he described himself, saw his great need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord my righteousness, became the watchword of Robert Murray McShane, not only in his life, but at his death. That hymn, "I once was a stranger to grace and to God," really is a personal testimony of his own salvation. Now, we have read this evening chapter 12 of Isaiah, and it too is a song of deliverance. It's a hymn of salvation. Now, we need to put it in its context. It is the end of a prophecy which begins in chapter 10, verse 5. Turn back just a few pages, and into that chapter, in verse 5, the Lord is speaking. He's speaking by the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, and the Lord says here, "O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is my indignation." God was going to judge the nation of Israel, and he was going to do it through the instrumentality of the Syrian army. He was going to bring judgment upon that nation because they had turned their backs on him and they had sinned against him. But that prophecy goes on to foretell of the deliverance that Israel will experience by the hand of God. And we have the reason why God would interpose and deliver his people. It tells us in verse 12 of that chapter, chapter 10, towards the end of the verse, the Lord speaking again by Isaiah, he says, "I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks." Pride would bring Sennacherib low. Sennacherib didn't realize that all he was an instrument in the hand of Almighty God. Therefore, he did not give glory to God. Look at verse 15. "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it?" And here God was saying, as it were, giving us prophecy that Sennacherib and the Assyrian army were but a tool in my hand to bring judgment upon the land of Israel. God's people, they were also comforted in this prophecy. And they were given assurances that God would deliver and save a remnant of people. And the mention of this physical deliverance from the Assyrian army gives the prophet occasion to burst forth in chapter 11, speaking about a future spiritual deliverance that Messiah himself would bring. Chapter 11, it speaks to us of the certainty and the character and the consequences of the work of Messiah. He was going to be one who would spring and come from the root of Jesse. He would be that righteous branch. He would be the one who would be anointed with the Spirit of God without measure. And of course, it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the 11th chapter, it closes with a reference to the deliverance of Israel out of the hand of bondage from the Egyptians. And that deliverance, as you well know, was celebrated by a song. And so in imitation of the deliverance that God's people experienced back then when God brought them with a mighty hand out of the land of Egypt, so too God's children would celebrate deliverance from the Assyrian army with this song of praise. We could say, therefore, that this This song has a double fulfillment. The Jews would sing it when the Lord would deliver them from the hand of the Assyrians. But it's also the song of the Christian. It's the melody of men and women and boys and girls and young people who have been set free and experienced spiritual deliverance by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to deal with really the opening verses this evening under the title, A Song of Deliverance. For this is what this is. It is a song of deliverance. The first thing I want you to notice in this song, I want you to notice the condemnation that the soul was under. Look at verse 1. It tells us there, though thou wast angry with me. Though thou wast angry with me. Now here is the condition of a sinner prior to the spiritual deliverance that they experience from Jesus Christ. The sinful soul lies under the anger of a holy God. There was a time in every believer's life when they were under the chastening hand of God. They were the object of divine displeasure. They had a terrible foreboding upon their soul that they were under condemnation. They were guilty before God, and therefore the wrath of God abided upon them. Now this is something people do not want to think about today. Something sinners do not want to think about, the holy wrath and anger of a righteous God. They don't want to think that they're guilty. They stand condemned underneath the great lawgiver. The A.W. Pink, he commented on the wrath of God, and he said, many there are who turn away from a vision of God's wrath, as though they were called to look upon some blotch in the divine character or some blot upon the divine government. But God has made no attempt to conceal the fact of His wrath. He is not ashamed to make it known that vengeance and fury belongeth unto Him. And the Scriptures make it abundantly clear and plain that God is angry with the wicked every day. When did you realize this evening, sinner, that God is angry with you every day? Now you might not feel that. And you might think, well, things are going along swimmingly in my life. And there doesn't seem to be any judgment, any condemnation, any difficulty, any trial. Well, the Word of God declares that God is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with you. And God's wrath is in perfect accord with His justice. See, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 2, he addresses the hard and impenitent and unrepentant man in verse 5. And this is what he says, but after thy hardness and thine impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. Sinner in the meeting this evening, you are treasuring up wrath to thyself, to yourself. And every day you sin, and every thought and word and deed that is contrary to the Word of God and the law of God, you are treasuring up wrath against yourself. See, God's wrath is really His love in action against sin. You want to hear about God's love? You don't want to hear about God's wrath. You don't want to hear that God is angry with you. Well, here is God's love. God's wrath is His love in action against sin. Now, what I mean by that, God is holy. God is love, and He does all things for His own glory. And sin is an affront to His holy person and nature. Therefore, He must deal with sin. He loves His own glory and His own person and His own being, and sin is an affront to that.
And so he responds by dealing with sin, by judging sin, by being angry with your sin. Therefore, tonight, if you're not saved in this gallery, it is a fact. It is a fact that you are underneath the wrath of God now. The Scripture tells us that it abides upon you. If you're not saved, God's wrath abides upon you. And it's not so much that you're waiting for eternity to experience God's wrath. Yes, in its fullest sense you will, upon your body and your soul. But the Scripture declares His wrath's upon you now. As I said, you might not feel it. But you'll have to disprove this whole book to convince me that God's wrath's not upon you. Listen to the warning of Job. He said, because there is wrath. He did not say, because there will be wrath, because sometime in the future you're going to experience wrath, but he said, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. And the imagery there is God removing men from the scene of time by the swipe of His hand, like the swatting away of a fly. God can remove you into His great eternity. Yes, you've benefited from God's grace and patience and long-suffering. But it's as easy for God to remove you from this scene of time into God's great eternity as it is for us to swat away a fly. And yet you presume on God. You're sitting here. And for years you've heard about God's wrath. And yet you presume and you presume and you presume. And yet with God's stroke, He'll take you away. Just maybe tonight. In the next hour. And what then? Scripture tells us that in a Christless eternity you'll experience God's wrath forever and forever in the fullness of it. Body and soul, afflicted, tormented forever underneath the wrath of God. No let up, no appeasement, no escape, nothing. And yet you sit here this evening. And you think nothing about the wrath of God. God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness, as Romans 1 tells us. It's revealed against it all. Every single sin deserves the full weight of the eternal wrath of Almighty God. You should understand that. You have a thought now. I can't wait to get out. I wish it would end. God's full wrath will come upon that sin, that thought. For His wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Now you might say there's not much call for praise. I thought you said this is a song, this is a hymn of deliverance. Why would anyone lift up their voice and bless God about this? Well, the hymn doesn't end there. It's not a one verse, one stanza hymn. It continues. For if it did end there, it would be a lamentation, not an exaltation. So we have thought about the condemnation that the soul was under. But secondly, I want to think about the cause of the soul's deliverance. After all, it is a song of deliverance. And it must mean, it must mean that the one who was under condemnation, the one who is under God's wrath, has moved from one, as it were, spiritual position to another position in which it is conducive to praise Almighty God. They've come underneath or away from the wrath of God. Now we must ask the question, what is the cause? What is the reason? Is it something that the individual has done to themselves or for themselves? Well, the verse supplies us with the answer. Look at verse 1 again. It tells us there that though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. And men and women and young people this brings us to the heart of the gospel. These words lead us along the sacred path outside the walls of Jerusalem to make us stand at the foot of the old rugged cross. Here is the work of Jesus Christ's atonement summarized in five words. You want a simple definition of what the atonement is? It's here. Thine anger is turned away. This is what Christ did at the tree by the sacrifice of himself. He turned away the anger of God. Or to use a New Testament biblical word, he made propitiation. And what does that word mean? Well, it means the appeasement or the turning away of God's wrath by means of an atoning blood sacrifice. Christ is our propitiation. And dear friend, this helps us understand. And this is fundamental. If you get nothing else tonight, and especially as a child of God, get this in your heart. This helps us understand that Christ's sacrifice principally had an impact upon God. It was Godward, first and foremost in its nature. And why is that good news for you and me? Why is that good news for the sinner? Because that means salvation is certain. Christ's sacrifice had a definite impact upon God. It turned away his wrath. That's what the sacrifice of Christ was. And only he could make atonement for sin. You and I could never make full atonement, either in this life or in eternity, no matter what we do. Why is this the case? Why can you never make atonement? Well, it's because each one of us have caused infinite offense to an eternal God. And there's nothing that you and I can ever offer God that is of enough worth or of enough value to appease him, to turn away his wrath. No matter how much we give or what we do, no matter for how long we do it, nothing that you and I can ever do is of infinite worth. We need an offering that is of infinite value. And what is that offering? It is the blood of Jesus Christ. It has a value without estimation and beyond all calculation. Chapter 11, I've already alluded to it. It supplies us with so many details of the then coming Messiah. There we are told that he would rise out of the house of David. He would take to himself a true humanity. We're told there that he alone would be qualified and enabled and anointed for the office of mediator. We're also told that he would be righteous and just and meek in his life. Christ never gave any cause for his Father to be angry with him. He is the well-beloved Son of the everlasting Father. Christ said of himself that he only did those things which pleased the Father, and it is who Christ is, the sinless God-man, that gives infinite value to the blood. That's what the Scripture tells us. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It is the blood which, by reason of its life, makes atonement for the soul. The blood of Christ, the virtue of who Jesus Christ is, gives value to the blood. Blood like no other. God was pleased. God was pleased with that sacrifice. And how do I know God was pleased? Well, the Hebrew supplies us with the answer. In this verse, the verb here, turned away. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. That verb there, it's in the imperfect tense. And what does that imperfect tense, what does that mean? It means that an action completed in the past still has a continuing effect today. And Christ at Calvary has turned away God's wrath. And for those that embrace Jesus Christ, it has the continuing effect that God's wrath is forever turned away. No condemnation. No wrath, no anger, no judgment, no punishment for those who are in Jesus Christ, those who embrace the Son and kiss Him. Because His offering was sufficient. The hymn writer said in the Beloved, I went to the tree, there in His person by faith I may see, infinite wrath rolling over His head, infinite grace, for He died in my stead. The wrath fell upon the Lamb. And the Lamb was not consumed by the fire of God's wrath, but the Lamb consumed the fire. The fire of God's wrath is put out for all those that trust in Him. We have thought about in this song the condemnation that the soul was under. God is angry with the wicked. He's angry with you. But we thought about the cause of the soul's deliverance. Thine anger is turned away, the work of Jesus Christ. In the last place, I want to think about the comfort that the soul receives. In the atoning death of Christ, we have already this evening considered the negative effect of the atonement. In other words, what was taken away, what was removed, judgment, condemnation, wrath, anger, it's been taken away. But when someone trusts in Jesus Christ, you're not just left in a spiritual vacuum. You're not in a state of inertia. It's not just that God's wrath is taken away and then there's nothing. No, there's the positive effects of Christ's atonement as applied to you. This is the wonder of the gospel. It's like a double blessing. Wrath is taken away, but we receive blessing. And this is summed up in the words at the end of verse 1. Thou comfortest me. See, instead of severe indignation, those that trust in Christ, they receive sweet consolation. And what are some of the positive effects that you and I receive from the atonement of Jesus Christ? Those of us that are saved. Now, I can only mention some of these briefly. They are in the following verses. Now, of course, the chief result of the atonement in its manward aspect, don't forget, principally, the sacrifice of Christ had an impact upon God. But it does have a manward aspect. It impacts those that trust in Him. So what is the chief impact? Salvation. And there it is in verse 2. Straight away, after God's wrath has been appeased, this individual, or we could say the nation of Israel, they burst out into song, God, behold, God is my salvation. And then at the end of the verse, He also has become my salvation. Deliverance from eternal ruin comes alone from the Lord. He's the source of it, the supplier of it, and the surety of it. And here is a free and open confession in this song, in this hymn of deliverance, that the sinner has nothing of which to glory or boast in themselves, that salvation was not found within themselves, it was of the Lord. And that's what the Scripture declares. Salvation is of the Lord. Now I wonder, sinner, have you come to realize that? Can you say that God has become my salvation? Young person, born into a Christian home. You're not born a Christian. The Lord must become your salvation. You must personally come to Jesus Christ yourself. You do not slip into Christianity. Let me make that clear. You personally come. It's an act of the will. A will, yes, it has been regenerated. But you personally come to Jesus Christ by faith and call upon Him. Now, has He become your salvation? That's a question to ask. Another positive benefit. Look at the verse, I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. Here I see security. When you're saved, underneath and round about are the everlasting arms of the omnipotent and all-powerful God. He is your strength, and none can pluck you out of His hand. Sinner, I say to you tonight, if you come to Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1 and 5 tells you, you will be kept by your own strength, kept by your own works, kept by your own endeavor, kept by those around you that pray for you. You are kept by the power of God, the strength of Almighty God. None can pluck you out of His hand. Salvation, security, but something else, He becomes our song. The song of the Christian. Another benefit is joy. We spoke about this morning. Thanksgiving, praise, happiness, contentment. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. Some think, if I become a Christian, what a miserable, boring experience. A list of do's and don'ts. I'm not here today because I must do this. I'm here today because I want to do this. Are you in God's house this evening because you must do this? That's not Christianity. That's legalism. That's bondage. That's not joy. That's servitude. Yet God becomes our song. Christ becomes the rejoicing of your heart. Not circumstances or possessions that change, that fluctuate. But the one who is unchangeable, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, becomes the joy of your heart. One more. Salvation, security, song, but something else that flows from Christ's atonement to us. Sustenance. Verse 3. Therefore with joy, oh with joy, shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. There are reserves of grace in Jesus Christ which maintain and sustain the Christian through their earthly pilgrimage. When my spiritual proverbial bucket is empty, I plunge it into the well of Jesus Christ that never runs dry. And He sustains me, and He maintains me, and He gives me fresh grace for every day, sufficient grace, standing grace, sanctifying grace. It's all there provided in Jesus Christ. McShane could say, he had drunk at that fountain, life-giving and free, Jehovah Sekenu is all things to me. What think ye of Christ? Is He all things to you? If everything in this world was taken from you, would you still be rejoicing in Christ? This is a song of deliverance. We have thought about the condemnation the soul was under and the cause of the soul's deliverance and the comfort that the soul receives. But as I close, I want you to look again at the opening of verse 1. These words very carefully. Look at the Word of God. It tells us there, and in that day. That day. Yes, the very day that the Jews would experience deliverance from the Assyrian army, they would lift up their voice and sing this song. So too, all who have been delivered by Jesus Christ and have a saving interest in Him, they lift up their voice and they praise Him. They sing the new song, the song of the Lamb. I wonder, has this new song been put in your mouth? Can you offer up praise to God for delivering your soul from destruction? This may be the day, and I trust it is, and people have been praying, this may be the day that the saving effects of Christ's interposing work of turning away God's wrath is applied to your heart. And that day, as the verse describes, becomes today. Sinner, behold now is the accepted time. Behold now is the day of salvation. Remember, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke. I wonder, will you declare? Will you give me the permission to read the verse this way? I wonder, sinner, will you declare verse 1 like this? And today, I will say, O Lord, I praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Invitation in the gospel is to come to Christ, to come and rest upon that offering that alone is of infinite worth. For if you don't, you will experience the full wrath of God upon your body and soul for all eternity. Let's bow in prayer. And I trust if you're unsaved, you'll not presume. Because you do not feel it, you will not presume that God is not angry with you. He sees through all the facade, all the good works, all the church attendance, all the upright living. He sees through it all. And anyway, it's pittance in his sight. What an offering to give to God in place or instead of the blood of his precious Son. May you come and rest on the precious blood this evening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the work of the cross and of our Savior. We thank thee that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we rejoice, O God, that, Lord, even though the world loved thee not, that thou didst send thy Son to be the propitiation for sin, we can truly declare that God is love. Lord, we pray for any in the meeting tonight that are not saved, that you'll help them to flee from the wrath that is to come, the great eternity, of which there'll be no appeasement. There will be no turning away of thy wrath. But forever in the lake of fire, they will experience it upon their body and in their soul. Have mercy, we pray. Speak to the lost. Bring them to Jesus Christ, for we pray this with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen.